Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, that is the first passage we will look at here this afternoon. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4 of that chapter, the inspired apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." There's a lot of emphasis placed on joy in the book of Philippians. I believe in that short epistle, there are 17 times that a form of the word joy or rejoice is used in the King James Version of that epistle. And that's something that should cause us to realize just how important joy was in the eyes of God for him to have stressed it that much. But something that is even more remarkable to think about as we think about the Apostle Paul's stress he places on joy in this epistle is to consider that he was writing this epistle from prison. The context makes it seem likely that he was in Rome at the time he wrote this epistle, but whether he was in Rome or in some other place, it's clear from what he says that he was in prison when he wrote this epistle. He had suffered a lot already, and he had a lot of uncertainty about his future. But time and again throughout this epistle, he stresses the need for joy, and that's something that should cause us to realize that God expects us to be joyful individuals, certainly when things are going well in our lives, but even when we're faced with trials and difficulties in life, we have reason to have a sense of joy at the same time. And I want to consider some things about this in our lesson here this afternoon as we think about this principle of joy and specifically some reasons that we have to be joyful even when we are going through trials and tribulations in life. And so, for instance, one reason that we have to be joyful as we are faced with trials in life is for the growth opportunities that such trials provide us. If you look over in James, the first chapter, in James chapter 1, and I'll read verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And that last verse was verse 4. But he points out here to these Christians James is writing to by inspiration that they have particular reason to be joyful when faced with trials in life. He's not just telling them here to be joyful in spite of their trials, but here in this passage he actually says to consider it joy when faced with trials. In other words, there's reason to be joyful because of the trials that we are faced with in life. And he gives one specific reason for that here in this passage as he talks about the testing of our faith producing endurance or patience. And so something that we can see from this passage is that our trials that we face can help us to grow. They can help us to develop character as we approach trials. If we approach them in the way that we should, we can learn from them and we can develop to become the kind of people more like what God wants us to be. We see something similar to this over in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the inspired apostle there says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Now, here in this context, as the Apostle Paul spoke about tribulation, he may have been speaking about tribulations he faced as a result of his choice to submit to Christ. And we'll get to more of that in just a moment. But we understand that with any difficulties we face in life, whether these difficulties are a result of our choice to submit to Christ, or whether these difficulties are things that happen by time and chance, or they might be things that are brought upon us by others, maybe not as a result of our choice to submit to Christ. There's all kinds of reasons that we can face difficulties in life, but these trials, if we'll respond to them appropriately, can actually help us to grow and to develop character. If you think of the example of someone who is a runner training to run a marathon, most individuals training to run a marathon aren't going to get up one day and just all of a sudden run a marathon. But the person may get up one day and run as much as he or she reasonably can, and then the next day run a little bit more, and the next day run a little bit more. And what that person is doing is building up endurance as he or she is putting his or her physical body to the test. He or she is building up endurance, physically speaking, so that he or she can get to the point of being able to run a marathon. And I believe James 1 and Romans 5 allude to something similar with the use of the word patience or endurance. As we think about the trials that we're faced with, and as we think about the growth and development that needs to take place in us spiritually, we can learn things from trials that can help us to develop character and to develop endurance to be stronger and stronger in our service to God. And so these two passages here make it clear that not only is there reason to be joyful in spite of trials, but really these actually bring out there's reason to be joyful because of trials, and not because of the trials themselves, but because of the opportunity to grow that comes if we respond to them appropriately. We can also see, if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, another instance here that demonstrates how difficulties in our lives can help us to be more like what God wants us to be. This passage here doesn't talk so much about growing as it does keeping ourselves from giving in to some sin that we must not give in to. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul spoke in the first part of this chapter about things that he had seen, he said, that weren't even lawful for him to utter, as he had seen things that it appears no other man walking on earth had seen. And after talking about these revelations he had had, he goes on to say in verse 7 of the chapter, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So as we think about what Paul says about his thorn in the flesh here in this verse, first of all, he mentions that the thorn in the flesh is referred to as the messenger of Satan. But when you consider the reason that he said this thorn in the flesh was given him, he said twice in the verse, "lest I should be exalted above measure," it's evident that God was, at the very least, allowing Satan to do this and had a purpose behind allowing Satan to do this, because Satan would not be giving him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being exalted above measure. So it's evident that God was in some way behind this thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul had. And he points out that the reason why God at least allowed him to have this is to prevent him from being exalted above measure. And he links it back to the revelations he had seen early on as described in the chapter. And there could be a temptation because of those revelations for him to be exalted either in his own eyes or even in the eyes of others because of what he'd seen. And he said, it was good that this was given to me because it kept me from being exalted above measure. But the point of bringing this out is just to help us to see this thorn in the flesh is something that often is thought of as purely a bad thing. When we hear the term thorn in the flesh, we may think of only the negative side of that thorn in the flesh. But the Apostle Paul actually brings out in this passage how his thorn in the flesh helped him in some ways and was good for him in some ways. And a key to it was it helped him to be more like what God wanted him to be. In this case, it helped him to stay humble. But we want to understand, as we think about trials and tribulations that we face, oftentimes these trials and tribulations can help us to grow in patience. They can help to humble us. If we will respond to them the way that we should, our trials can help us to be more like what God wants us to be. And that's reason for us to be joyful and thankful. But I now want to concentrate on, specifically for a few minutes, the reason that we have to be joyful when suffering specifically for Christ. We see in Scripture that if we are faithful to the Lord, we are guaranteed to suffer persecution of some kind as a result of this faithfulness. We see this alluded to in 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 12, there the Apostle Paul says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So the Apostle Paul there makes it clear that if we are living a godly life like we should, we are guaranteed to suffer persecution of some kind. And we've pointed out on this verse before, that doesn't mean that we're going to be physically harmed like the apostles and Christ were. And if we're not physically harmed, then we should feel guilty like we're not doing our part in serving Christ. But persecution, as it's described in Scripture, can be mental as well as physical. We'll see that in a passage we'll look at in Matthew 5 in a moment. But persecution is something that can be both mental and physical. And the point of this verse, I believe, is to say that whatever form the persecution may take, if we are serving God as we should, we're going to be mistreated at some point as a result of choosing to do that. And so as we think about mistreatments we may face, and today this might be being made fun of, it may be that we don't fit in a particular group of individuals who are doing things that we don't want to be involved with. Individuals may not want to be our friend because of something that we are standing for. But whatever form that persecution takes, there's particular reason to be joyful for suffering for righteousness' sake. We see that in the example of the apostles over in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5 and in verse 41, as the apostles were beaten in verse 40, and then they were let go, but they were told, "Don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore." Verse 41 goes on to say, "And they," speaking of the apostles, "departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So not only were they not going to fall away as a result of this persecution they faced, not only were they joyful, you might say, in spite of their suffering, they actually rejoiced, it says, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This was a particular cause for being joyful, was being counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You might say they considered it an honor of sorts to be able to suffer for Christ, to know that they were standing with him, to know that they were a partaker of his sufferings, that they were walking in his steps. That was something that was cause for rejoicing on the part of the apostles, as we see here in this verse. And one specific reason why we might be joyful in times of trials, and this can apply to a variety of trials, but especially when we're facing trials as a result of our stand for the truth, is because of the opportunity we have to influence others for good when we are standing for the truth and we suffer because of it. And we see that brought out over in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, as Paul here was writing from prison, as we mentioned earlier, notice what he says in verses 2 through 4 of this chapter. Philippians chapter 1, verses, 12 through 14 is what I meant. Philippians 1, 12 through 14 says, "Now I desire to have you know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have turned out rather to the progress of the good news of the gospel, so that it became evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my bonds are in Christ, and that most of the brothers in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." So notice here the Apostle Paul says in verse 12 that his imprisonment was actually helping others to better serve God. And he gives two specific things that happened as a result of his imprisonment that helped influence others for good. In verse 13, he referenced his sufferings becoming evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest. He says that my bonds are in Christ. In other words, those individuals who are a part of the palace guard, they saw what Paul was suffering for, and they understood that he was suffering because of his stand for the truth, and they saw the faith that he had, and that may have been a good influence on them. But then also in verse 4, or 14 rather, he says, "And that most of the brothers in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." So number one, these individuals in the palace guard who may have been outside of the body of Christ, they saw Paul's sufferings, and they may have been positively influenced as a result of seeing what he was suffering for. And then number two, fellow brethren, as they witnessed Paul's steadfastness, they were influenced for good as well, as they saw his faith and his suffering, but his continued steadfastness even when suffering for the Lord. And so Paul was particularly joyful, we see here in Philippians 1 as well as other passages, when his sufferings were beneficial to others. We see that throughout 2 Corinthians and in some other passages of the Apostle Paul's, that he was joyful, particularly when his suffering for Christ led others to be positively influenced. And so that's a particular reason that we can be joyful as well when we are suffering for Christ. But I now want to turn the attention in the second half of the lesson to some things that we should be joyful for at all times in our lives. But these are things that can be particularly challenging to remember when we're going through difficult times. It can be so easy to focus on the bad and to focus on the difficulties, and it can be hard to think about all the reasons that we have to be thankful and joyful to God. So I want to focus here in the last part of this lesson on things that we should be joyful for at all times as those who are faithful Christians, but specifically things that we should constantly remind ourselves of when we are faced with trials. And we can think just in general about all the blessings that come from God and how the blessings that come from God far outweigh any temporal sufferings we face as we are here on this earth. If you look over in Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll read verses 11 and 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Jesus speaking here at the end of the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are you when people reproach you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So notice, first of all, as we mentioned earlier, in verse 11 of this chapter, Jesus references some forms of mental persecution. He talks about being reproached. He talks about having evil spoken against us falsely. He says, rejoice when that happens, or blessed are you when that happens. And then in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. And he says, for great is your reward in heaven. We see through throughout this Sermon on the Mount, a contrast drawn between the reward in heaven that is given to the righteous and the temporary reward that many individuals are seeking here on earth. We talked about the warnings against hypocrisy in Matthew 6 in our lesson this morning. And if you look at that passage and notice how Jesus uses the word reward in that passage, he draws a contrast between the temporal reward of being esteemed highly in the eyes of others, which is what the scribes and Pharisees and other hypocrites were seeking after when they prayed and fasted and did charitable deeds in a hypocritical way. But he contrasted that with the eternal reward that God gives to those who are faithful. And he brings out that eternal reward here back in Matthew 5:12 as he talks about sufferings. He says in verse 12, "Great is your reward in heaven." In other words, we may not have it the greatest as we're here on this earth. There may be difficulties as we're here on earth that are really hard for us to face. But if we're faithful to the Lord, he says, "Great is your reward in heaven." And so that's reason for us to rejoice. Notice what is said over in Romans 8:18. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, the inspired apostle there says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So notice the contrast here between the temporary difficulty of facing sufferings here and now while we're on earth. And you think about some of the things that Paul faced. These, he called them light affliction, but these wouldn't seem light to most people. He was imprisoned multiple times. He was beaten with rods, beaten with stripes. He went without basic necessities of life. He was stoned and left for dead on one occasion in Acts 14, I believe it was. He went through all kinds of difficulties, but as he thought about the contrast between the temporary nature of these sufferings and the eternal nature of the reward that God gives to the faithful, he realized it's no comparison. The eternal blessings that come to those who are faithful far outweigh any temporary sufferings we face as we're here on earth. And as he thought about this, he realized that there was reason to be thankful to God and reason to be joyful, even in the midst of the sufferings that he faced. And as we think about the blessings of God, it goes deeper than just considering the ultimate eternal reward that we will have if we are faithful to him. But thinking, if we kind of peel back a layer and thinking about what was done to make it possible for us to have that eternal reward, that should give us great reason to be joyful, even when we are faced with trials and difficulties in this life as well. Because as we think about what was done to make it possible for us to receive salvation, Jesus had to suffer and God the Father had to suffer in ways that are far more difficult than anything that we face as we're here on earth. And yet Jesus was willing to do that for us in order to make it possible for us to have this eternal life. If you look over in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5, and I'll go ahead and read verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 8, it says, "But God commends his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life." So we understand that Paul was writing to saints in Rome. He was writing to individuals who were in a saved condition at the time that he wrote to them. And so he points out what had happened as they gave their lives or submitted their lives to God. what had happened, he mentions in verses 9 and 10, is they had been justified, which means they'd been pronounced not guilty. Even though they were guilty of sin, they were able to be pronounced not guilty through the blood of Christ. They were able to be reconciled to God. Sin separates us from God, creates a barrier between us and Him, but they were able to be brought back into harmony with Him. And all of this was made possible because verse 8 tells us God had so much love for sinful individuals like them and like us that He was willing to allow Christ to die for us and make our justification and our reconciliation and our salvation possible. And so as we think about this, it's something that should cause us, when we're faced with difficulties in life, not to think, well, those difficulties just are going to be easy and there's something to make light of, or there's something that we should never have any sorrow whatsoever over. But as we think about this, this should help us to realize that even in the midst of those trials that we face, there's still great reason to be joyful. There's still great reason to be thankful to God. And when we have gratitude in our hearts toward God, that then produces joy in our lives so that we can be joyful individuals even in the midst of trials. And certainly there's nothing we have greater reason to be joyful for than for the gift of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But another blessing from God that we have great reason to rejoice for and is something we can particularly remind ourselves of when faced with difficulties is the blessing of God's Word. If you look over in Psalm 119, in Psalm 119, and verse 105, Psalm 119 and verse 105, it says there, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Now, we understand that at the time of writing, this word of God would have reference to the old law, but the New Testament and the Old Testament, the entirety of God's Word, can be described by this verse with what the inspired writer says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." And this is something that's good for us to remember at all times, but in particular when we're faced with trials and tribulations and we need some comfort and some guidance and some direction, there's no better place we can go than to the Word of God, this lamp to our feet, this light for our path that provides us everything we need to know about who God is and how this world came to be and how we came to be and what our purpose here on earth is and what our great need is. All things that pertain to life and godliness we have access to through this written Word. That is a wonderful, wonderful blessing for us to be thankful for. And that leads us into a final point as we think about reasons we have to be joyful in trials. Because what God essentially does through His Word is He provides us guidance and counsel. We hear individuals sometimes today talk about wanting God to speak to them verbally. And we might be tempted to think sometime, I wish God would speak to me verbally and tell me exactly everything that I need to know. But God does speak to mankind today through His written Word. And so we do have guidance and direction from God to tell us everything we need to know and thus to provide us help when we are faced with difficulties in life, and we should be joyful for that. But not only do we have the Word of God to provide guidance and direction from Him, but we also have the blessing of prayer, the chance to go to Him and ask petitions of Him as we're faced with difficulties in life. And it's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, when we think about everything that this verse says, 1 Peter the 5th chapter and verse 7 The command is given there to Christians. It says, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He careth for you. So in that verse, notice, it's not just that God says, you can pray to me, and I guess I'll listen if you bother me enough times. He wants us to go to Him in prayer because this says He cares for us. He's not someone who we have to worry about at 3 o'clock in the morning in the middle of the night, feeling like, well, I don't want to bug Him right now, or I've already bugged Him 20 times today and I don't want to have to go to Him again. God wants us to continuously go to Him when we have need and when we have struggles and things that we need His help with. He wants us to cast those cares on Him. A verse that was in our outline this morning, but I think I forgot to read it, is Matthew 6:7, when it talks about not using vain repetitions as the heathen do. And I wanted to point this out this morning, but it may fit better here. When God warns against using vain repetitions, He's not saying, and when Jesus warns about it, He's not saying that God doesn't want us to ever repeat a request. You see, even that passage in 2 Corinthians 12 with Paul's thorn in the flesh, he repeated that request twice. He asked three times total for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. The emphasis in Matthew 6:7 is that we shouldn't use meaningless phrases. We shouldn't be praying without meaning. We shouldn't just be praying to show off and praying for a pretense. But it doesn't mean that we can't repeatedly go to God in prayer and ask for His help with things that we may have asked for His help with 100 times before, but we're going to go and ask Him again, and that's okay. He cares for us, and He wants us to go to Him when we need help, and that's a comfort and a joy at all points in life, but in particular when we're going through trials and difficulties in life, to know that we can go to God in prayer and ask for His help, and He never gets bugged by us. He just always is there. He's always just a prayer away. That's something that should really be a comfort to us. Notice over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we looked at verse 4 earlier, but if we look down at verses 6 and 7, after talking about our need to rejoice always and our need to let our moderation or our gentleness be known to all, the inspired apostle goes on to say, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. God does not want us to be constantly worried and stressed and anxious over things. Not only does God tell us in His Word we don't have to be that way, He tells us in His Word we shouldn't be that way. He doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us, when we are anxious about things, to have an immediate reaction to go to Him in prayer and to ask Him for help. And this verse tells us that when we do that, and we do that in the right manner, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and our thoughts through Christ Jesus. That's the beauty of this blessing of prayer, and knowing that when we're faced with difficulties in life, that God is always just a prayer away, and that we have no reason to be constantly anxious over things, but we can go to Him in prayer and we can know that this peace of God that surpasses all understanding is accessible to us if we'll only do what God requires to receive that. It is an amazing blessing to consider that God offers that to us, and that's something that we should think about at all times. But in particular, that's a great comfort when we're faced with trials and difficulties in life. But another point that I want to make as we talk about God's help that He provides as we're faced with trials and difficulties is to recognize that no matter how difficult our circumstances are, No matter how great our temptation is to sin, God always provides a way to bear that temptation and not give in to what Satan wants us to do. And that's another amazing blessing and help from God for us to be thankful for. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the inspired apostle there says, "No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." Notice here in this verse, the emphasis placed on taking personal responsibility for our choices, realizing that Satan can't force us to do anything. And the key to this whole verse, there's no more important words in this verse than the three words, "God is faithful." This is the reason that we don't have to worry about having a temptation that is so strong that we just cannot resist Satan. We cannot overcome this temptation. God is faithful. God is all powerful. Satan can only do what God allows him to do. Just as God chooses not to force us to do right, Satan cannot force us to do wrong because God doesn't give him that ability. And not only does God have the power not to give him that ability, but he's faithful to keep his promise not to give Satan that ability. He's faithful to always provide us a way to bear our temptation and to submit to what is right rather than submitting to what is wrong. And so as we think about trials that we face, we can know God is there with us if we're submitting to him to the best of our ability. He's there with us through his word, our Bibles. He's there with us through prayer. He wants us to go to him. He wants us to ask for help. He provides the peace of God that surpasses all understanding if we will submit to what he requires. And he always is faithful to provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear every temptation that we face. And so God is there to help us. And that's what we should lean on when we're faced with trials and tribulations. And that's what Christians who are faithful to the Lord can lean on, or who Christians who are faithful to the Lord can lean on. Individuals who are not faithful to the Lord have far less to lean on when faced with difficulties in life than those who are faithful Christians. If we will simply submit to God, submit to his will, and fully utilize and appreciate these blessings he offers us, we have every reason to be joyful even in the midst of trials and realize we can and must be steadfast in the midst of those difficulties. So as we come back to the inspired apostles' command, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice. In the context of this, he's writing about the answer to trials and tribulations. He himself had a lot of uncertainties about his future. And in the midst of this, when he says, again, I will say rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always, seems to be an indication there that he's perhaps emphasizing, don't just rejoice in the Lord when times are good, rejoice in the Lord when times are bad. And we have reason to be joyful. It doesn't mean that we'll never weep, or that we'll never be sorrowful, or that we'll never mourn. Romans 12:15 makes it clear that there's going to be times when brethren are weeping or mourning. But even in the midst of those times, we have reason to have a sense of joy. We have reason to still be thankful to God. We have reason to still rejoice in the Lord always if we'll remember these things he tells us in his word about the growth opportunities we have through trials, the joy it is to suffer for Christ, if that's the reason we're suffering, and the great blessings and help that God gives us in the midst of all of our trials. And I hope this lesson has helped us to think about what God tells us in His Word about these things. This has been a lesson that's been addressed to those who are faithful Christians, those individuals who are not faithful to the Lord, don't have these blessings that we've been talking about, or at least you're not fully utilizing them, maybe we should say, but you certainly have access to them. You certainly could enjoy all of these blessings. Every single person in this room could enjoy all these blessings that we've looked at in our lesson here this afternoon. But we need to submit to what God requires of us. And if you're not yet a Christian, we'd encourage you to think about your soul's condition. We'd encourage you to think about the value of spending eternity in heaven with God and how that is worth forsaking whatever is needful as you're here on earth in order to submit to the Lord. If you are someone who's not yet a Christian, but you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that, and you are determined that you want to do what's right, you want to turn to Him in repentance of your sins, and you're ready to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, then to arise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to assist you with that. If you're someone who is a Christian, who is struggling with something in your life that you would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you're here and you are subject to the invitation, we would encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.